I'd like to read in a Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse 6. They depend upon their wealth and boast themselves in the abundance of their riches. None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly and must be given up forever. The New Testament and the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 8. Romans 8, page 1357 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. And lastly, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, page 1453, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Whence also he, that's the Lord Jesus, whence also he is able to save completely those who approach by him to God, always living to intercede for them. We have to give credit to the many achievements that men and women have accomplished over the years. Many of these achievements have brought benefits to mankind. We think of scientific and medical research and reflect a little on some of the help that is given to those who were in need of it medically. There's many other achievements that have facilitated men and women in their daily life. Many of these achievements are praiseworthy. Also displays the God-given ability and intelligence of men and women and the pursuit of these things. 70 to 80 years ago, the oil deposits in the North Sea were there, but nobody really knew about them. And these have largely been developed through technology and man's ability. I think where praise is due, it should be rendered. These things all show what man can do. But my first scriptures, two scriptures, show what man couldn't do. First of all, to provide a ransom for the sinner. Man cannot provide such a ransom. Secondly, to provide an answer to the sin question so that man, you and I, can stand righteously before God. These were two barriers that are impossible for men to get round or to overcome. We pay tribute to the ability of men and women, but we also recognize that there are things that men cannot accomplish. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said that with men things are impossible, with God all things are possible. The one who is the theme of the gospel, the Lord Jesus, has provided a ransom for the sinner. He also has provided an answer to the sin question so that God is perfectly righteous in pointing the sinner tonight to the means of his ransom and to the provision at Calvary's cross, in which the work of Christ was such that God's claims on man, the claims of God's throne, were fully met. And on the provision made at Calvary's cross through the work of Christ, there is a groundwork, a foundation, that man by faith can stand righteous before God. That is the grand message of the gospel, that as confronted with these two barriers that he could do nothing about, God has provided a ransom. God is one, the mediator of God and men one, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Of old, you know, the price of atonement money was half shekel of silver, the same for the rich as for the poor. There was no difference. Half shekel of silver won't bring you a solid foundation in the presence of God. Only one thing will bring you that, and that is to stand by faith on the rock of the work of Christ at Calvary's cross. Nothing else will do. And that, dear friend, is over against what we have in this first scripture. They depend upon their wealth, boast themselves in the abundance of their riches. Many wealthy persons in this world today, billionaires and more. But you know, man's currency, man's wealth, is impossible to bring about the joy of the redemption of the soul. Can it do it? None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So there's these two impossible situations. What is the answer? There man is, confronted by barriers that is hopeless to get round and is helpless to get round. Who can solve the problem? God solved the problem by sending his son. That's our second scripture. Even the law couldn't solve the problem of sin. It could show to you and I how great sin was, how great the whole question of sin was, but it couldn't solve it. How was it going to be solved? God had been sinned against by man, right back there in the garden. God had been offended, and he's a righteous God. He's a holy God. That God, before he could come out in love to the sinner like you and I, the way had to be cleared righteously for such a move out. Very interesting, you know, that in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it comes to the point where it says Jesus died or he expired, it's immediately followed by this statement that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. What does that mean? Behind that veil of old lay the mercy seat, lay the presence of God where God was known. It was hidden behind the veil. Only the high priest and that once a year could go into the Holy of Holies and take blood with him, the blood of the sin offering, and put it on the mercy seat once and before the mercy seat seven times. And on that basis, God would be favorable towards his people for another year. But if you and I had been ordinary Israelites in that day, we couldn't have gone in. We couldn't have gone into God's presence. But now, in the death of Christ and the work of Christ finished to God's satisfaction, and God's righteousness established, the veil of the temple is rent from bottom to top. No, from top to bottom. God has done it, not man. God has been, his righteousness has been met. His holiness has been established. And now, because of the finished work of Christ, he comes out in blessing and in love towards the sinner. Every preacher likes to speak about the God of love who comes out. But love cannot be shown by God until his righteousness and holiness had been fully met. And that has been met by the work and death of Christ. And now the veil is rent and God comes out. That mercy seat once hidden, he puts it out for your consideration and mine. What is the mercy seat? It's there in the person of Christ. And what's there at the mercy seat? The blood of Christ. And by pleading the blood of Christ in faith before God, God counts you as righteous in his presence. But not only that, not only has he come out to the sinner, but that veil being rent means that I, now a forgiven sinner, by virtue of Christ's finished work, I can go into the presence of God. What a story is the story of the gospel, that God has come out in Christ to meet my need. And having that need met, I can go into the presence of God in the person that he's come out in. That's the meaning of the veil being rent. Man couldn't accomplish that. The law couldn't accomplish it. What does our second scripture say? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own son. What a story. In that statement is a revelation of the heart of God. Towards the end of this same chapter, it says, yea, he spared not his own son. You want to have a look at the heart of God, you see it in these two statements. Nobody else fitted the bill. No other man could meet the sin question before God. Only one man who could offer himself sinless and spotless to God. And that person was his own son. Did God compromise his attributes, his nature, as looking on his son, as looking on the Lord Jesus at the cross, as made sin? Did it mean that God compromised the judgment that he had on sin? Not a bit. The judgment that was due to sin, long stored up by God, the judgment that was due to the sinner, poured out on the head of Jesus. Having sent his own son in the likeness of flesh of sin and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh. And that condemnation came when my Savior Jesus became sin at Calvary's cross. How solemn and sobering is the cost that was paid for my ransom as a sinner. How solemn was the cost that was paid for me to come into the fullness of divine salvation and blessing. Oh friend, have another look tonight at the one who paid the ransom price. Look at the shed blood of Jesus. Not now a half shekel of silver according to the valuation of the sanctuary, but the precious blood of a Savior who suffered and died. That was the ransom price that was paid. And you think of him too as making himself, as being made sin. Him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. Oh, the standards that have been upheld by what Christ has accomplished at the cross. That you and I, dear friend, as trusting in Christ and in his finished work, can be clothed with God's righteousness in his presence, clothed with the worth of Christ in his presence. And God can look on us just as he looks on the one who's in his presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has condemned sin in the flesh in order that you and I might come into blessing. I read this verse in Hebrews to show that where men couldn't do things, there's one who is able. The book of Hebrews is so interesting. It begins with the grandeur of this person, his glory, the one who was the effulgence of God's glory and the expression of his substance, the one who, having made purification for sins, has sat down at the right hand of the greatness on high, the one who, by his own hands, made the world around us. We spoke earlier of man's achievements and how praiseworthy many of them are. They're not all praiseworthy, but I pick out some of the ones that are due credit. But you know, this one who is able to save completely, everything about him is perfect. Everything about him is all-powerful. Man never created this universe, nor did it come about through evolution. God spoke. God's word was heard, and it came into being. Oh, the power of the Creator. The same voice that brought it into being, the same hand, will roll it up in a coming day and bring in what is new and what is sinless for the pleasure of God eternally. This is the one who's able to meet your need. We have him in chapter 1 and his personal greatness. In chapter 2, we find it says of him, he is able to help. In chapter 4, he's able to sympathize. In this chapter, he is able to save completely those who approach by him to God. Oh, my friend, what can he do for you? What has he done for you? You know, if you spoke to some of the persons whom he met in the Gospels, the leper would say, he touched me and he healed me. Nobody else could do that. The woman of Luke 7, that sinner of the city, she could say, he forgave me my sins. The Pharisee held these sins against me, but my faith in him secured the forgiveness of sins. The blind man, he could say, he just spoke a word and I obeyed him, and now I can see. And the deaf man can say, he touched me, he touched my ears, he touched my tongue, and now I can hear and I can speak clearly. And greater than all that, you speak to some of the persons whom he raised from the dead. Nobody else could do that. That was just a forerunner of the wondrous fact that he himself was going to go into death and to rise from it triumphantly. So today, tonight, in the preaching, it's a suffering Savior at Calvary, yes. It's a dead Savior on the grave, yes. But that's not the current position. It's one who's raised from the dead, raised by the glory of the Father, seated at God's right hand, offering forgiveness, offering blessing, offering the favor of God, offering you a way into the presence of God. How full the gospel is that it not only brings relief to my poor condition as a sinner, but it gives me the present joy of entering the presence of God in his favor, and ultimately the prospect of being there eternally because my Savior is there as well. That's the prospect for the believer. Oh, may he freshly be before you tonight. May you seek to fill your vision with him tonight. Fill your heart with him tonight. There's nobody like him, dear friend. The man of the Gospels. I can point you to many examples in Scripture of persons who had faith in Christ. You know, there was a young woman, a young student, and she was wanting to become an art specialist, so she took up her art studies, and she took some of her work along to an art critic just to see what progress she was making. And he looked at them, and his comment was, when you're painting, don't paint copies. Go to the masterpieces of nature. Paint them. Friend, there are copies, but the masterpiece in the gospel is Christ himself. Let your eyes look away from things here. Let them be fixed firmly and surely on one glorious person, the one who did everything for God at Calvary's cross, The one, if you let him, by faith, has done everything for you. Friend, that's the masterpiece. Can you do without him? I cannot do without him. When he was here, he said to his own at one point, without me, ye can do nothing. Will you be able to do without him tomorrow? At school? At work? At home? Will you be able to do without him for eternity? Oh friend, the solemnity of the gospel message. You cannot do without him. Let him come into your heart. Let him fill that heart of yours. And as filling that heart, may it shine out so that others come to know the Savior as well. And may God bless the world.